Let me thank Stephen for the warm words of welcome. Lovely to be with you today. Thank Victor for his words of welcome also this morning. And lovely to share fellowship with you and to see a few of you and to just have a chat with you on the way out at the door this morning. As I say, it's been a privilege to be with you in Lisburn. We trust that as we come to the Word of God this evening, that we might be challenged once again as we come to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Matthew chapter 13, and as we have read, it's an agricultural scene that presents itself before us in this particular chapter. It is that time of the year when certainly in this part of the world, the farmers are very busy. They're working out in the fields, and they're busy as well driving along the roads. And for me, it's a pleasant sight to see. As we drive through the countryside, it reminds us certainly that summer is here, and it's great to see. And then the whole scene is changed when one of the farming fraternity goes out and ruins it all by pulling out his tractor in front of us and crawls along it at 20 mile an hour and holds the whole place up. Whenever I was driving to church this morning on the car road, there were two tractor grass cutting vehicles in front of me, and they were holding up about 30 cars. I was one of them, and they didn't seem to mind one bit. Members of the farming community, if there are any of you here this evening, tractor owners of the world, if there are any of you here, apologies. I know you have a job to do, but along with those group of cyclists, can you just pull over the odd time and let the cars go past, and then we can all exist in harmony together. Joking aside, as I have said, for me, it is a wonderful time of the year. It is a time of long daylight. It is a time of better weather. It is a time of sowing, a time of growing, and a time of cutting. All of that agricultural activity, it just gives me, at least, a bit of a lift. As I say, it is a scene of agricultural activity that presents itself in the passage before us this evening. A man sowing some seed was the object lesson that Jesus used, and as he spoke this parable, there may well have been a man in full view of those who were listening to him who was doing that one particular agricultural labor and agricultural task. As we come to this passage, we want to consider in the first place the scene that is presented to us. The scene that is presented to us, and just for a moment, we want to imagine that scene by the seaside. We want to imagine a flat sea. We want to imagine a semicircular bay. We want to imagine a crowd of people, a man in a boat, and a stillness in the air as his voice is heard across the bay. And what a voice it was, and what a man he was, the man who is God, God on Galilee, sitting in the boat while the people were standing as they listened to what he was saying. I don't know if you noticed that as we were reading, that he sat in the boat and they stood on the shore. Verse 2 says, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I imagine this was a little bay. I don't know. I have never been in those parts of the world. A little bay, something like Helen's Bay, a blue sky, a little boat, a little bay, a large crowd, and the Son of God sitting in that boat speaking to the people as they stood and listened to him. And off to one side, perhaps, I say perhaps, away from the crowd, was a man who had no time to listen to what was being said, because he had a job to do and he had some seed to sow. We ask the question, we don't say it dogmatically, but we ask the question tonight, was there literally a man sowing seed just then? Perhaps so. See verse 3. Jesus uses the word behold. It is as if there was such a sight in view as he was speaking this message, as he was speaking this parable. It seems perhaps that there was such a sight in view that he was directing their attention to. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. I was thinking about that man, if that was the case, if he was there, and if he was doing that particular job of work. Did he know that the eye of the multitude was upon him just then? And did he know that the eye of the Savior was on him also? And did he not stop for a moment to think that even though he had all that farming work to do, and even though he had that field to sow, he might just have been better to stop and listen to the man who was teaching such eternal truths just then? We remind ourselves tonight that whatever things we think are important in the world, sowing a field or doing some other task, it is more important to stop and listen to the voice of Jesus. I don't know whether this man in this parable, if he was there, stopped to listen or not, but the eye of the Savior was on him. His eye was on him, and his eye is on us as well. Hagar said, "Thou God seest me." David said before he was born, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." Solomon said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." Hagar knew it, David knew it, Solomon knew it, that God could see him, and this man, Jesus, saw him, and Jesus sees us. He sees you and he sees me. He saw us before we came and he will see us whenever we leave. For he sees us and he knows everything there is to know about us. There are people today in our community. There are people today in this very country in which we live. And they do some very evil things. And they think that no one sees. There are men going around passing on drugs to young people, and there are men abusing little children, and it doesn't get any worse than that. And sometimes the authorities don't seem to know. And sometimes the authorities don't seem able to deal with these things, whether the authorities are aware of these things or not. Whether the authorities are aware of the evil deeds of men and women today, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And the eyes of the Lord saw this man out in that field, sowing seed, and said, "Behold," in the scene that is presented to us. See, secondly, the story that is told to us. The story is called a parable. Ask a little child, they will be able to tell you. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Something that we are familiar with is put alongside something that we are less familiar with, so that the thing that is less familiar can be understood. It's an illustration. You can't have a sermon that's full of illustrations, or it becomes a half-hour collection of short stories with no meat at all. And on the other hand, a sermon with no illustrations might become a very dull plate of food. This story, this parable that Jesus told, was a story that he used to illustrate a deep spiritual truth. Down at verse 10 of the chapter, the disciples came to the Savior and they asked him the question, "Why do you speak to the people in this particular way? Why do you speak to the people in parables?" It was a strange, a different way of teaching than what they were used to. "Why do you use these illustrations?" That was the question they asked. And it was an equally strange answer that he gave at verse 11. He said to the disciples, he said to them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." He was saying, "You're my disciples, and I will explain these things to you, but they are not my disciples, and they don't understand, nor do they want to understand the things that I am saying. They have shut their ears to these things, and they have closed their ears and their eyes as well. If they want to understand these things," Jesus in essence was saying, "the truth can be explained to them if they want to know. But these things cannot be understood by those who do not know who I really am. That's what Jesus, in essence, was saying. Now, it's a humbling truth. It reminds us surely this evening that if a person is to understand the things of God, something needs to happen outside of them just mentally understanding the gospel. Someone here tonight who is not a believer might say, "What are you saying, man? Are you saying that it isn't in my capacity to understand the gospel?" I am saying that God in his grace has to work in your heart and has to enlighten your mind, or you will never understand the things of God. It's the same for you as it is for me or for any of us. And back then, whenever Jesus told this parable, there were people in that large crowd. There may be someone like that in this much smaller crowd this evening. And those people were saying to themselves, "I have no interest in these things. None whatsoever." You might be like that this evening. You don't understand. You don't care. You don't know. And you don't want to know. Jesus said that there were people listening to him back then who were just like that. They were cold, they were hard, and they just had no interest. But on the other hand, there may have been a few in the midst of that great crowd who were trying to come to terms with what Jesus was saying. They were trying to understand with what he was teaching. They wanted to understand. They wanted to know so much the best position for anyone to take. And whenever a person finds themselves in that particular position, that they want to understand the things of God, that they want to understand the gospel, it is the grace of God moving in their heart, bringing them to that place where they want to understand the things of God. Jesus told this story, and the people heard, and some took it in. But for a whole lot of the people in that crowd, it went right over their heads because their hearts were hardened and they were doing everything they possibly could do to prevent themselves from getting saved. The scene that is presented to us and the story that is told to us. See, thirdly, the sower who speaks to us. A man in a boat, he could see him. And the people on the shore, they could see him as well. Back and forward, he walked across a field and he scattered seed. There was no fancy farm machinery being used. It was all manual labor. It used to be said about people who maybe weren't quite up to speed with things that they thought manual labor was a Spanish film star. This was manual labor. This was the way it used to be done. There were no big machines. There were no big fields either. Small fields and a path or two between those fields. And with a bag of seed over his shoulder, he walked up and down and he scattered the seed, and the seed fell upon all types of ground. He is surely tonight the sower who speaks to us. And what or who does he speak to us of? He speaks to us of the person of Christ. Christ the sower, who is Christ the Savior. Do you see the words again at verse 3? "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And for a sower," say this, say "the sower." "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." It surely speaks to us of the sower who went forth from the Father's house, the sower who came down into our barren world, the sower who came into this wilderness of a world, our thorn-covered world, and in our world he sowed the story of his great love. At the age of 12, he went about his Father's business. At the age of 30, he commenced his earthly ministry in the synagogue of Nazareth, saying, "This, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to recover the sight of the blind, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Every word he spoke, he sowed the seed. Every miracle he did, he sowed the seed. Every look of compassion, he sowed the seed. Every act of mercy, he sowed the seed. All of his teaching, all of his parables, the common people heard him gladly as he sowed the seed. And in his sufferings and death, he sowed the seed as he bore the lash and wore the crown of thorns and took the nails and shed his own life's blood in death agonies upon Calvary's cross. Behold, the sower who went forth to sow, sowing the story of a sinless, perfect, innocent life and sacrificial death. And that sower going forth into that field back then in Matthew chapter 13 reminds us surely of him and the seed he planted in this dry and barren wilderness of a world to save poor sinners like you and to save poor sinners like me. And now that he has gone back to heaven, returned to the place from which he came, in a lesser sense, the sower here speaks to us of those who carry the message that is all about him. Preachers and evangelists who, as best they can, arrive at a meeting and tell the story of a Savior's love, or the sowers who go forth to sow as they tell the story of him and the work that he did to save us from eternal hell. Telling us the story that he absolutely did not have to come down from heaven, but come from heaven he surely did, to provide a way for us to get back to heaven. Have you heard it before? You probably have. Hear it again this evening. The story of redeeming love, the story of redeeming grace, the greatest story that has ever been told. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. The scene that is presented to us, the story told to us, the sower who speaks to us, see also the seed that is scattered for us. There is no doubt what the seed is in this particular passage. The seed is the word of God that is sown in the hearts of men and women. We are told that exactly in verse 19 of this chapter. We are told it in verse 20 again, in verse 22 and verse 23. It is the word of God. At verse 24, it's called good seed. The psalmist in Psalm 126, he referred to it as precious seed. Peter described it as incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Good seed, precious seed, incorruptible seed. Seed. The seed is the word of God. And it isn't to be changed. And it isn't to be watered down. And it isn't to be changed into anything else. My goodness, it is the word of God that needs to be sown. Because the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Do you see here in this passage that the same seed was scattered, regardless of the soil that was in any particular part of the field? Some people say to us today, you're going to have to get a different type of seed to suit different types of people. And so they tell us to use a softer type of seed on certain occasions. A nice soft seed for posh people. A sugar-coated seed for people with a sweet tooth. A flexible seed for flexible people, maybe even a dissolvable seed that will dissolve an impact and not work its way down into the heart too much. Those old hard seeds, they irritate the soil too much, they tell us. Even change the colour of the seed. Pink for the ladies, blue for the men. Dress up the seed. That should do the trick, they tell us, to get a different type of seed for different types of people. No. Only one type of seed. The seed was consistent. Only one type of seed was used in this field, and it was the best type of seed. better than any other type of seed that is supposed to be good for you or me today. Better than whole grain, purer than organic. Been around for a long time, and when it lands on the hearts of men and women who are ready to receive it, it really does impact upon their lives. The seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The seed that was scattered for us. What then about the soil that is presented to us in the passage? What about the soil? What can we say about it? It is the soil that represents us. It is the soil that represents us. There were four different types of soil here that speak to us of different types of hearers. Verse 4 says, when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. See at verse 4 that one part of this field was called the wayside. It was a worn path. It was hard. It was beaten down by people who had walked that way before. The seeds were thrown down, and the seeds just lay on the surface, and the birds came along and devoured them. It represents those who hear the Word of God, and it doesn't sink in. And evil influences come along, and they soon take it away. It's true that the devil is busy, and those who side with him are busy as well to stop you, perhaps, in this meeting from receiving the Word of God. How many times have you heard the Word, my friend, and you thought it was speaking to you? And when the meeting was over, everything that spoke to you just vanished away. The birds came and snatched it away, the wayside. And then verse 5 speaks of stony places where there wasn't much earth. The seed sprang up quickly, but because there wasn't much soil on the surface, the stalks were scorched by the sun, and because they had no root, they just withered away. It all happened so quickly for this person who heard the word. They sprang up quickly, and they withered away quickly as well. I wonder, is there someone here? And that describes you. Maybe when you were younger, you heard about eternal life. That'll do for me, you said. If Jesus can give me eternal life, then he's the man for me. But as time went by, you discovered that maybe there was more to this Christian life than you realized at first. You thought to yourself, I'm going to need to be committed to this thing. I'm going to have to pray. And I'm going to have to read the Bible. And I'm going to have to be different from my mates or my colleagues. And I'm going to have to stand up for Jesus. And I might get a little bit of opposition because of all of these things. And whenever you thought about that, you went right off the idea. And the seed withered up because there wasn't much soil, and it just dropped off. How sad it is when we think of the number of people who we knew in the past who were just like that, and they are nowhere tonight. Verse 7 speaks of the thorny ground. And the seeds that fell among thorns, where the seed became choked up because of other things. The cares of this world, verse 22, Jesus said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they were the things that prevented the seed from taking root. Maybe people like the rich young ruler. He wanted eternal life. That's what he told Jesus. But he wanted other things more, and the Word of God got choked up, and he was buried in all of those other things, like his own riches, that were more important to him. Like so many people today who, when they were young, received the seed of the Word of God, But other things came along and choked it and killed off any interest they had in the things of God. A girl came along. A fella came along. An education came along. University life, a career, interests, hobbies, the wrong type of company. All of these things arose in their lives, and the things of God, the Word of God, became choked up by all of these other things. What type of soil are you in this meeting this evening, my friend? Are you the worn down path type of soil, where the Word of God just gets snatched away every time you hear it? Are you the stony type of ground where the Word of God doesn't really matter anymore? Are you the thorny patch where other things have choked out the things of God? Or maybe another. Oh, may we all be the other type of soil, called here at verse 8, the good ground, where the seed got a hold of it, and it multiplied, and it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This soil, the good ground, surely represents those who hear the Word of God, who receive the Word of God, and the Word of God produces fruit in their lives. Verse 23. Of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I think of a woman who was sitting at a well, and Jesus was at that well also. And whenever she met him, off she went back to her own town to tell others about who he was. Good ground where the Word of God found an abiding place in the heart of a poor lost sinner. Now we need to remember that the ground wasn't good in itself. The heart of man, the heart of woman, the heart of any young person, it isn't good in itself. The Bible teaches us the heart of man is rather full of evil, not good at all. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? So how can Jesus here refer to this type of ground, this type of soil as being good? Only good. In the sense that through the work of God done in that heart, it becomes receptive to the Word of God, and it wants to bring others to hear the Word of God as well. Here is the question that we leave you with this evening. Here is the question that I ask you this evening as we come to the conclusion of this message. What type of ground are you? What type of ground are you? Is your heart the sort of ground that rejects the Word of God? Hard, stony, choked with thorns, rejecting the Word of God over and over and over again. Rejecting the Savior who loved you and who died on a cross of shame to save you from your sins. Is that the type of ground that your heart is this evening? Or is it the good ground? Oh, may we all be the good type of soil. Oh, that we might all be the good ground. Oh, that on this warm, fertile summer's evening, your heart would be truly open to receive the Word of God and to receive the Son of God as your own and personal Savior this very night. 35 years ago it was, whenever I opened my heart to him. I had heard the Word of God time and time again. I had come along to meetings like this. I had gone out again. The seed had been snatched away time and time again. And at 19 years of age, the Word of God got a hold of my life. The seed of the Word of God entered into my heart. I believed in Christ. I was saved eternally. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Is there someone in this meeting tonight who has been to meetings like this, like me, over and over again? We ask you to think about these things. To receive Christ as your Savior. To go on your way rejoicing. That your heart indeed might be the right type of soil, that it might be that good ground.